We continue on with Shifting the Atmosphere, part 8, as we are walking through this topic of the spiritual gifts. And so as we've said for the last couple months, the product of the gospel is salvation, but the product of the gospel is not just salvation. Salvation isn't a one-time thing. It's not just heaven. It's not just avoiding hell. Those are all a part of it, but salvation is a doorway that opens up to the full kingdom of God. And when you open up the doorway to the full kingdom of God, as we've said over and over again, there are more things there than your butt not just going to heaven or heaven or hell. What is there is God's freedom and his grace and identity and power and new life, where broken folks like you and me, not so broken folks, whoever you are, like the rest of you in this room, maybe there is grace and mercy at the cross. Amen. And there's grace for our families. There's grace for our kids. There's grace for our lives, and there's power. And that's why we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. They are included in the gospel. Like the gifts of the Spirit are Jesus saves us from damnation and opens the kingdom. And then he also not only just saves us, but he empowers his people to be his witnesses on the earth. All those things are connected. Matter of fact, if you try to run after one without the other, you're going to be sorely mistaken in your life of what it is to live after a heart for Jesus. These gifts come to us when we become believers. We follow after Jesus. We surrender our lives. We receive the Holy Spirit. These gifts come out of us. The scripture is clear about being avoiding them. And you look at 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you might prophesy. And we'll talk about the end of that at the end of this series. But earnestly desire the gifts. And so Paul is giving us a commandment here to earnestly desire these gifts. What does it mean to earnestly desire? You really pursue them and desire them. You want some of that in your life. And so when you don't, and when you refuse to open your heart to the gifts and to open your heart to what God is moving in there, it is possible that you are sinning when we close the door to what all that God has for us. Without question, it's here. And so that's a big deal for us. And so the gifts can help us with our identity, okay? By the way, we've talked about this a few times already. If in your home, when you learn to identify your gifting, it frees you up to be who God created you to be. Your identity is in Christ Jesus. And your purpose, though, has very specific resemblances to built around your gifting, of why you're here. And so when you understand how your children are gifted, when you understand how your husband is gifted, your wife is gifted, when you understand how they're gifted and people around you are gifted, it changes the way you deal with people, right? It frees you up. Think about your kids for a minute, okay? I've got 5 kids, right? I've got 5 kids. Can I discipline them all, encourage them at all? Can I talk to all of them the same way and have the same response, right? Think about discipline. Some of us have children where we have to beat to the living, we won't say that too loudly. We have to really not spare the rod or spoil the child just to get their attention. And then there's other kids where you could just go and you look at them and you give them the mom and dad stank eye and they fall apart. By the way, that's a good superpower, right? Don't make me look at you, girl. Not that I use any of those techniques. But here's the deal. When you know, you have to know your kid. You have to know how to respond to your children. You have to know how to respond to your parents. Kids, your parents respond differently. There's a reason why you go to dad over mom, or there's a reason why you go to mom over dad sometimes, right? They are built differently. They respond differently. And you know how to work the system, you little dodger, you. Amen? So the spiritual gifts are the same. Spiritual gifts are the same for us. When we know purposes and how we're built, we can address each other in a different way that's more helpful. People respond, I can't call you to have a merciful heart like me if you don't. I'm trying to pull something out of you that you're supposed to do in Jesus' name, but you don't have it in you, right? Exhortation, that's not your deal. I can't force you to do that. If you have leadership, and by the way, this plays out in your children, right? Have you seen your children have different gifts and you go, uh-oh, I don't like what I'm seeing there. Or, you know, if they're bossy or whatever they have, not that any of you have any bossy kids. So here's the deal. Knowing your gifting can help you identify your purpose in life and other people around you. Amen? So here's our boom for today. Our identity and purpose are found in Jesus alone, and they come alive. They come alive is in us when we walk in the power of our spiritual gifts. Excuse me. So as we've been on a journey, here's a little test. What gifts have we covered thus far? Have we covered prophecy yet? We covered the office of prophet. We'll get to that one, prophecy. Don't you call out Miss Jill. She will hit you with a shoe. Amen. Elders, pastors, shepherds, right? Teachers. Good. You guys got most of that. As we continue the journey at this about halfway point, and we get into the really juicy stuff in the next couple of weeks, I hope you're excited about the juicy stuff. Today, we're going to talk about three specific things, which if it's not you, you're probably going to be bored. If it is you, you're going to be just gelling. You're going to be very excited about this stuff. But there are three unique gifts, and those three gifts are, number one, leadership. Number two, administration. Administration is a gift. That's awesome. And number three, mercy. Everybody covering me? And so we're going to find these in two different places. You can all open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. This is a scripture we talked about the last couple of weeks with these grace gifts. I'll read them. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. And the one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And so at the end of this list, there are two that are very specific for us today. That is leadership and mercy. And then in between those two, we're going to bounce over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and talk about this administration gift because it relates closely to leadership and we need to cover it. And 1 Corinthians 12, 28 says, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, prophets, teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues." And so let's rewind. What is a gift? The scripture, the word is charisma. It is this thing that the Holy Spirit gives to an individual upon his choosing to do what? To make you awesome? Kind of. You're already awesome. You're sons and daughters of the King, right? Are we awakened here this morning? Yeah, we're sons and daughters of the King, right? But why does he give us these gifts? What does the scripture say over and over again? To build up the church, to edify the church, right? Not about me. And so these gifts are gifts given sweetly and tenderly by the Lord to build up his church, and you all have a part in that. So we're going to tear these down. Are you ready? Can we work on a little more enthusiasm? Are you ready? Man, I feel good and juiced up about preaching this morning to you guys. So number one is leadership. Everybody say leadership. So here's the definition of leadership, this particular word that we find in Romans 12. It's empowering individuals and groups to fulfill their calling. The Greek word, this proistemai, it means to lead and assist, and it also means to protect and to care for others. And scholars believe because it sits right in between giving and mercy, this gift of leadership isn't just someone who tells people what to do, but it's like this heart of compassion, a person that leads others with their benefit first. And so you see this in the scriptures playing itself out, how this word is used to show the caring part of it. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, I'm going to read this to you. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you, prosemi, in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." Paul's talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 5. He says, "For if someone does not know how to manage, prosemi, his own household, how will he care for God's church?" Here's the deal, simply. It's the ability to manage people well and out of the love of Christ. It's a combination. It's not just someone who tells people what to do. And so because Paul doesn't use this specifically talking about pastors and overseers and elders, we have to ask ourselves a question. Number one, does it include pastors and overseers, this leadership stuff? Yes, it is a necessary, you got to be able to lead to be able to lead. Does that blow your mind? Right? But the other part of this is it's not just pastors and elders. Are there other leaders in the church that are not pastors and elders? Yes, there's lots of them. Lots of you sit in this room this morning. Deacons, people who lead ministry teams, teen leaders. We have teenagers, right? In our teen ministry, there are kids that are obviously equipped in the middle of that ministry to lead other kids. It's just fun to watch. Sometimes it's a little snarky and bossy, but you see the workings of gifting starting. What about in kids ministry? What about at home? Do you have any of your kids? It might play out as a little bossy, but it might be this budding opportunity of leadership built in one of your children to see things, to bring people along, to lead the way when the rest of your kids are sitting there. You got one kid that's running off in that direction. Is everybody tracking with me? Men's and women's street leaders, kids that lead their peers. These gifts are given for the edification of the church, and they also carry out into the workplace. And so some of you have this gifting, and by the way, it's desperately needed in the church. But these are people that kind of go into their jobs, they go into their communities, they just naturally lead well with the heart of Jesus, amen? Good and godly leaders are desperately needed in the church. Is there a difference between worldly leadership and biblical leadership? You bet your cats hide. Here's a few things. I started doing some comparison on the difference between the two leaderships of the world. So in the world, we talk about management. In the kingdom, we talk about empowerment. You know what the difference is? Management in the world is overseeing people, taking care of what needs to be done, moving it towards a point and focus of the corporation or the business or the group, whatever. In the kingdom, it's empowerment. It's not just lording over people. It's not just controlling people. It's not just telling them what to do. It's not working for the company's objective. It's for the empowerment of the kingdom. You are there as a leader, a godly leader, to help people go and reach their needs. Amen? Like you're doing it for them, not just for you. Everybody tracking? Me leading versus kingdom leading. When I was a boss, I led with my personality and the things that I had some natural gifting in, and it was my position in my job. In the kingdom, I want to lead Jesus's way for Jesus's glory, for his purpose and his timing and his place. Amen? My merit versus my identity. What is the difference in this? When I had a job, it was because I earned it. Over here in the kingdom, I have a job because I don't have to earn anything. I'm already a son and daughter of the living God, amen? And I'm supernaturally gifted in what God has given me. Me climbing the ladder versus me getting low and serving others. A Christian leader is someone who gets low, not trying to climb to the top, amen? I giggle at a lot of young men and women in ministry, like, I can't wait to be in ministry. I want to be a leader. 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 And they're very zealous. And I don't think that's wrong. In the end, though, you have to learn very quickly. And ministry, by the way, God is gracious. God will, in his loving time and mercy, and at the bottom of his shoe sometimes, he will teach you that leadership is not all about you. It's about him. Amen. Leadership in the world is often seen as the fruit of ambition, persistence, and good fortune. Biblical leadership is essentially a service carried out for the benefit of others. Listen to this protocol for leaders in the scriptures. Mark 9:35, Jesus sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. When was the last time you saw that in a job description? Amen? John 13:14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Are you getting the picture? This is the heart of a leader in God's kingdom. I don't care if you're up here. I don't care if you're working a tech ministry, if you're opening a door, you're doing a homeless ministry, you're taking care of your kids. The part of biblical leadership is this. It is to get low and serve after the heart of Jesus for other people to benefit, not just you climbing something. Amen? Look at this story in Mark 10:35-45. It's one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of Mark. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, boy, them sons of thunder, I love those guys, came up to him and said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism of which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism in which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was quick to remind these two sons of thunder that it was not about this position where they get to sit close to him as importance at his left and right hand. When Jesus said, hey, can you take this baptism? He wasn't just talking about his water baptism. What was Jesus talking about? His baptism in wrath that he was going to face from the Father. And he did, what did he say? He says, you will partake in this baptism that I partake in. What was he saying? He's talking to his apostles. What happens to almost every single one of them? Crucified, torn apart, boiled in oil, right? Over and over again, he's telling them. But what he's saying is, listen, you've got this whole importance thing wrong. If you want to be at the top, you've got to be at the bottom. You don't even understand. Many times Jesus said, I don't have a place to lay my head. You know what I mean? Jesus is without because he put himself low. That is the heart of a leader in God's church. Amen? And one of my favorites and one of the most hard for me to deal with is 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You want to be a leader? You have leadership, gifting, and ability. Guess what your snapshot is of the perfect leader to be? It's to be like Jesus. Paul, one of the most amazing guys on the face of the earth, greatest evangelist of the Gentiles of all times. And he says, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Number one, that's freeing because I don't have to put on the Rob Dan show. On the other hand, it's very, not condemning, but it's scary because when I lead you, I need to look and be and breathe and teach and love like Jesus. That's what the heart of a leader is. Whether it's in your home, whether it's with your children, whether it's with your spouse, whether it doesn't matter, the heart of a true leader is someone who is a servant. Amen? We all tracking? Feeling good about it? Okay. Biblical leadership is not merely telling people what to do. You are a leader when you show others the way and do it with a heart to see them succeed. Amen? Oh yeah, that's the African scholar, do what I say, dance. What do new people think when I say that stupid stuff up there? All right, it's a great quote. And so there's a protocol also in our response to our leaders. So what the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And I have to say this kind of broke my heart because it's something I had to learn the hard way. Here's the deal. Some people are called to lead. Some people are not. That's okay. Everybody hear what I'm saying? God has appointed leaders in the kingdom, in the church, to lead and more people to follow. In the end, we live in a society that will tell you that that sounds weak. But I'm telling you, in the kingdom, that's not weak. Matter of fact, it's strength to know if you're a leader or you're not a leader. You know, we don't have to buck up and beat down. Like, God has put godly leaders all over the church, all over the place. And just because you might not be, your significance doesn't come with you being able to lead people or not. Your significance comes in your part, in your gifting, in your place in the kingdom of God. It's like marriage. What is the biblical context for marriage? Man and a woman are completely equal in God's eyes. Same Holy Spirit in both. Does everybody agree? Scripturally, there are different roles. There are different roles for a man and a woman in a home. Why did God do that? Because he's a Neanderthal, or because he knows there always has to be leadership, and God set it up and not one beating the other way down, right? Together, working in unity for God's glory, but there are roles. In the church, there are roles. That is not condemning. It doesn't mean you're less than anybody else. It means you have a part to play, and it might not be that. In a house full of rebellious people who grew up with bad leadership, and most of us are kicking against it, whether it be your husband, your wife, your mother, your father, whatever it is, school, Officer Mast over here, you know, whatever, you don't leave him alone. He's a nice guy. But here's the deal. It's okay to be led. God, we need to receive that. It is okay to be led. Amen? God put leaders in the church, and we have a responsibility to them. And then the scripture says, funny, over a couple of these today, it actually tells us how we should lead. It's, right? It says, those who lead, how should you do it? It says, with zeal. How do you lead with zeal? Anyone? Paul stresses that those gifted with leadership are called to preside over people with eagerness and diligence. That's what the zeal word. Why? Here's the answer. Leaders got to lead. You understand what I'm saying? Leaders have to lead. When someone is equipped as a leader, but they are so insecure and can't do their thing or don't buy into the fact that they're a leader, guess what happens? Everybody gets hosed in one way or another. Can I say that? Jen's not in here. Everybody gets hosed, right? When a leader won't lead, I found that some of these are just trivial, stupid examples. But when I started in ministry, I was a college pastor over Steve and a bunch of young, beautiful people just like him. And they are all very strong-minded. And we go somewhere. We're in Nashville or Atlanta. We're doing missions in Toronto. And here's how I learned the leadership game. I would go, hey, what do you guys want to eat? You thought I was splitting doctrinal heresy in hairs and calling somebody's mama tubby. I mean, literally, people would get mad. People were fighting on the bus, getting mad at me. I don't want that. I want to go Subway. I want something healthy. And then people are yelling at each other. And in the end, it sounds silly, but I got this picture of, if I don't lead this, we're going to end up becoming cannibals. Right here in the church van in the middle of Nashville, Tennessee. Right? Steve, that's Steve. It was nasty. Woo! True story. But here's the deal. Nothing is worse than leaders who won't lead. When it talks about when I started working at this company that I ran called New CO2, I was the regional shop guy, manager, overseer for the whole region of Kansas, northern Oklahoma, different parts. I traveled all over the place. I was the youngest leader, and I walked into this job. I already had employees. I already had books and logs and equipment to take care of, and I walked in there not having a clue what to do. So I walk in there, there's this 7-foot, literally Sudanese, very big African man with a thick accent that's one of my employees. And so I walk in and there's this other older guy. And so these guys are both older than me. I don't know how to lead. So here's what I did. Mistake number one, I became buddy boss. Everybody been buddy boss before? Hey, fellas, we're all just here together. I'll help you out no matter what. I'm trying to do my thing and serve them. And then I would notice things would start to happen. Hey, man, I got something coming up next Thursday. Can you cover that for me? Oh, sure, man, I'll do that. Don't worry about it. You're my homie. Boss buddy. Okay. By the way, this translates in parenting. If you are a boss buddy parent, you're going to get clobbered. Amen? And so after a while, it would literally turn into, hey, I got to help a buddy move to Tennessee this week. You mind covering my shift for me? Oh, I got to stay another 4 days. Oh, by the way, my wife's calling you on the phone to call you a dirty bleep, 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 bleep. I can't even talk about that stuff. And in the end, I realized I failed. This isn't just on these guys. I failed. I have to lead and lead well because that is what my position is here. And when leaders don't lead, everybody suffers, especially in the church. So if you're a leader, embrace that dog, get over your insecurities, lead like Jesus, but man, fill your role, amen? Is it possible to lead like a servant and do it convincingly with zeal? Yeah, yes, it's very possible and it's needed. So what do leaders do? Let's talk about this. They unify people. They discern roles of other people and plug them in. They base their success on how we are doing, not just me, amen? They'll go to great lengths to protect those under their care. What are some obstacles about being a leader? You can get a big head, right? Look at me, I got a snarky. I'm the head of the tech ministry of Restored Community Church. I'm kind of a big deal. Oh, I forgot to turn the computer on. Whatever, you know, just something like, you can get a big head. You can also mix the line between leading others my way and his way. So you get a little persnickety, get a little angry. Guess what? You throw in a little bit of your own boop, 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 little spite, right? Getting frustrated with people when they don't do what you want them to do. These are some of the temptations and the obstacles. How does this build up the body? We always need people to lead other people. Leaders can help us define our roles. And without zealous leadership, the church doesn't move. Leaders rally the troops for action. So what are some indicators that you might have this gifting? You like to yell at people and boss people around? Probably not. Number one, you have a heart to serve others by bringing direction. It's in your heart. You, The second one I wrote, you find yourself naturally leading situations and people throughout your life. Jen and I first became believers. We go to Bible study, and 2 weeks in, everybody's doing this. Rob, what do you think about that? A, that was because I had a big mouth, but B, I was also gifted. Didn't say not holy things come out of my mouth. But God started to show me I just find myself leading in situations and people look to you for direction. Everybody tracking. We desperately need godly. By the way, this is charisma. These are all spiritually gifted roles in the church that are desperately needed. Here's the second one that is closely connected to it. Administration. Everybody say administration. My working definition of this administration is the ability to guide and direct a group of people towards a goal or destination. This is found in 1 Corinthians 12 through 28. It's out of the Romans 12 text just because I wanted it to line up with leadership. But here's the deal. This is a unique term that refers to a shipmaster or captain. It's literally someone who is plotting out the direction. The Greek word is the shipmaster who is plotting out the direction of this journey, the way this ship is supposed to go. This gift is closely related to the gift of leadership, but it's more task-orientated versus people-oriented. Everybody understand what I'm saying? I know I said orientated. It's people. Listen, so a leader is someone who leads people forward for the cause of what's going on. It's relational. Administration is over here. The administrator is the one making the playbook, right? They're drawing the graphs. They're getting it in and doing their thing for purpose moving forward. They are task-oriented. So here's the deal. If this is you, you are roadmap creators and implementers. Here's the cool thing about leaders. Most leaders are visionary. Man, you know what we're going to do? David, we're going to, the 10-year plan, David, is awesome. We're going to blah, 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 and we've got so much smoke blowing out our ears, and some of them might be from the Lord, but if we don't have an administrator in there somewhere saying, hey, how are we going to do that? Let's slow down a little bit and actually get a roadmap. Anybody dreamers in here? If it wasn't for administrators, the church would never move anywhere because all the ideas would be around and be so stuffy in here we couldn't breathe. Amen? If you are an administrator, you have the Spirit-given capacity and desire to serve God by organizing, administering, promoting, and leading the various affairs of the church. By the way, is every leader gifted in administration? No. Sweet Jesus. No. Right? And there's like this friction sometimes. People that are administrators go, I don't really want to be around people, but man, I've got a good idea. And over here, this guy, the leader's like, man, I want to be around people, but I couldn't open a calendar to save my life. By the way, what is wrong with some of you people? Man, you can't read an email or a calendar to save your life. God, help us. Maybe that's just because you're not gifted in this area, but we talk about you a lot in our staff meetings. Probably should pray more. Oh yeah, we've only been talking about it for 3 months. So that's on Tuesday right now. It's Monday and you're leading it. Oh, why didn't you tell me? By the way, if that's you, you need an administrator in your life. Someone to help you before I throw you off the roof. Okay, God bless you. there's some biblical reference. Paul is talking to Titus in 1 Titus 4 through 5. To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed to you. So Paul's telling Titus, listen, this is an administrative deal. The word relates in this context. This is how you're doing in lining up things, okay? So what are obstacles to being an administrator? Getting frustrated with people who don't follow your process. Anyone? Testify? That's an obstacle. Getting caught up in the processes all over people and not being about people. And so how does this build up the body of Christ? We desperately need administrators to catch the dreams and stirrings of others so the church can put them into motion. Amen? The church needs roadmaps and directions. By the way, in your house, if you have a leader or a dreamer, I pray to God that you have an administrator, even if it's your 7-year-old. If they can open a Word document or a calendar better than you, use your 7-year-old. Don't let pride run with them. Use it for the win of the kingdom. Amen? By the way, we joke, but this is an actual charisma in the church. This is a God-given supernatural ability because God, and this is what I've gotten over these gifts, and I'm jumping a little ahead of myself, but man, God knows us. Like God intimately knows each and every one of you. He knows exactly what you need. He knows when you need it, how to give it to you, when to administer it, when you don't need it. And he also, this is proof that God is the same way with the church. Like, he knows we need people with mercy. He knows we need leaders. He knows we need administrators. If we only rely on one man or one team, the church will always fail because he has set it up because he knows what we need. Like, these gifts are another reason for us to give a little shout hallelujah because he knows what we need. Amen? Amen. Indicators that you might have this gifting. You love putting together processes and systems. Anybody testify? Is that anybody in this room who thinks they're administrators? David? David won't raise his hand, but Jill's raising his hand for him. All right, we got Brandy, we got Sarah, we got John. Okay, all right. How many of you are big dreamer, big vision people? Two of you were kind of honest. Coming, I don't know. By the way, can you have both? Are there people gifted both ways? Absolutely. It's not one or the other, but it's definitely true. You can delegate jobs to the right people for the right job, and you see the calamity of dreamers and desire to bring order. Amen. 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 God, we need you. Can we just sign some of you up right now? I know a few people on our team that need an administrator in their lives. I'm not going to point out anybody. So here's the last one we're going to talk about this morning. This is a big one. Mercy. Everybody say mercy. This is the spiritual gift of mercy. So the definition for mercy is sharing the heart of Jesus, full of compassion and empathy. The Greek word aleo, it means to be patient and compassionate towards people who are suffering and being conflicted. So number one, are all Christians called to be merciful? Yes, remember, we don't get out of any of these just because it might not be our first string gifting, amen? So Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 33, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Why do we give mercy? Why do our hearts break for other people? Why should we make our hearts break? If you're not naturally gifted, and I got to be honest, mercy isn't always banging at the top of my list. You know, my first reaction is, you knew so-and-so was going to die. They were that old. They went to be with Jesus. What's your problem? This is what I'm thinking in my head. I'm not saying that on the outside to very many of you, right? Or if, you know, if somebody was in a sin struggle and they did something stupid and we all saw it coming a mile away, my inside voice says, duh. You know what I mean? It's not a big heart of compassion. Like, that was dumb. Didn't see that coming. And so I have to force myself into this place where I've got to go, wait a minute, man, I did all those same things with the Lord one way or another, and Jesus had mercy on me. But some of you are wired that way. Some of you see people in broken places and broken circumstances, and your heart just leaps for where they are and what they're doing. It's a major, major, major characteristic of the Lord. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. I love this. And this is where just reading the Bible without studying it deeper, you'll miss something. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You just read that and you go, oh, compassion. If you get to the Greek text, the Greek said literally his guts poured out for them. Like, he was wretched inside, his guts poured out for the brokenness of his people. By the way, that means I have to ask myself the question sometimes, when was the last time my guts poured out for people that were broken? Right? Sometimes I get strongly convicted after doing this for a while, you start to get hardened and your mercy starts to fall out. Hey, another person dealing with their junk. Another family fighting, not submitting to Jesus. But in the end, I'm glad that we have Jesus. For those of us who don't come by this naturally, I'm glad we have an example of Jesus to remind us, like, we should have a heart of mercy. We should pray for a heart of mercy. Amen. And so this mercy, heart of mercy, runs through the scriptures. I put some of them down in Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That is the very heart and core of mercy. Galatians 6, 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law. bearing each other's burdens. What does that look like? It doesn't mean I'll pray for you and walking down the hallway. Bearing each other's burdens scripturally is this heart of mercy that if you are going through pain, you are going through suffering, not only should we come around you, we're supposed to come around you. And there are people supernaturally gifted in this place, in every church body. God has put them there to carry your burdens with you. And how many of us desperately need other people to help carry our burdens? The flip side of that is some of you are so prideful that you won't even receive God's hand of mercy when you're going through something, and you'll shut people out, completely robbing yourself of God's love in your face. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And so as I pondered this, here's some things of mercy in action and why it's so desperately needed. People, they have the concern for the physical as well as the spiritual needs of people hurting. That is the gift of mercy. People that are typically good listeners and feel the need to simply be there for somebody, right? So somebody who purposely is going, man, what's the pulse on our house church tonight? What's going on with people at work? What's going on around the body? Like who's hurting? It's not this weird, sick, sadistic thing where you're looking for brokenness because you enjoy it, because you have this thing ingrained in you where you want to run to the aid of people that are broken, and you listen and you pay attention. Is everybody tracking? Those with this gift have great empathy for others in their trials and suffering. They come alongside of people over extended periods of time and help them through the process. So by the way, mercy isn't just your heart breaking for somebody in a service, praying for them, and then checking on them in 6 months. Mercy is this engaging thing, compassion in action, right? If you just feel sorry for somebody, it doesn't help anybody, right? I don't care about your pity. And what I'm saying is mercy, don't just feel bad for me. Let your heart break for me and engage with me in the process, and don't leave me until it's over. Right? Like that's the heart of Jesus. That's the heart of mercy. They are truly and literally the hands and feet of Jesus to the afflicted. They are sensitive to the feelings and circumstances of others when they can discern if someone is not doing well. So I find people with the gift of mercy, they have this innate inability just through discernment to be able to sense when people are not okay. Like, you know, those annoying people, I'm one of these people, like, are you all right? Are you asking me? I ask one of my kids that all the time. I ask him every day, are you grouchy? He just goes off on me, which proves my point. I'm right. But this is different, right? He proves my point. Thank you. But this is an ability to look at somebody and know in your spirit, like, man, something is not wrong with her. I need to go say something. Okay. Mercy also includes different things like a heart for feeding the hungry, caring for the sick, for the poor, for the aging. Mercy is not just feeling bad for somebody. It's compassion in action. And I saw, as I thought about this, my heart broke in a good way. This quote, I just wrote this down, but the gift of mercy in the church shows the absolute love of Jesus for his children. Like, track with me for a second. The fact that God knew we needed people of mercy in this church proves his heart for us. Like, I think a lot of us think that Jesus wants us just to get over stuff and move on, right? And some of you won't say that, but in your heart, you're like, oh, I better buck it up, buttercup, right? There's no verse in the scriptures that Jesus says, buck up, buttercup, and get over it, right? He talks about suffering and trials and being enduring and being steadfast, amen? But I think we feel like we're left here to deal with things on our own sometimes. You're not going to say that, but in the end, you're just supposed to buck it up. But that's not true. Like, God has a heart of compassion. God loves you. He doesn't want you to be stuck where you are, feeling sorry for yourself. But don't think for a minute that the good Father of heaven doesn't have mercy and a heart for you when you go through hard times. He helps us through garbage. Amen. And he does it two ways. Number one, through your spirit. For God working in your spirit. How many of you have had the Lord take memories away from you, bitterness away from you, where you just felt his presence and his peace in the middle of the night when you were battling something, right? That is something no man can do. No man can do that. But that's not it. There's more. In his grace and mercy, Jesus literally wraps his arms around you through the church. And we've said that before. Like, he knows us. He knows what you need, and he provides it. Sometimes it's in the spirit inside of you, and sometimes it's in the spirit inside of someone else in their flesh coming to love you because Jesus has sent them. Every time someone comes alongside of you in the church and walks with you, that is the arms and heart of Jesus knowing you need more. And by the way, this is another drastic reason why many people who fall away from the church or won't get committed anywhere never feel the loving arms of Jesus wrap around them, because they never stay anywhere long enough to have it happen. This is where God fleshes it out. Listen, we all have needed and we all will need help again from somebody outside of ourselves to help us through this stuff. Amen? We're all called to help each other, but there are people in this room and in this church that are gifted purposely with this charisma to help other people get through the junk. And here's a funny little piece here. It actually says how we're supposed to do mercy. What does it say? This word mercy, it goes going back to the Romans 12 text. It says with cheerfulness. Hey, you suffering? Right? Is that what it looks like? You know, I got to confess, in my lack of mercy, I want to punch people like that. Amen? I pray about it. Don't you judge me. Right? But it's not just someone just showing up. Hey, no worries, man. Somebody died. It's okay. That's not what with cheerfulness means. A few of these quotes kind of nails it on the head. Misery loves company, but hope is at the heart of godly mercy. You understand that? You don't need anybody to come sit beside you and feel sorry for you. Right? People with the gift of mercy, they are coming in with the hope of Jesus. Right? Stephen J. Cole, I love this guy. His quote is great. He says, people who are suffering can tell whether you're there helping them as a duty or because you genuinely care for them. They don't need to hear about how much you're sacrificing to help them. They need a cheerful countenance that helps point them to the Lord as their strength. A cheerful disposition leaves the suffering one with hope. Like, you get it? Like, you're not just there to pout with somebody. You're there for your heart to break, sit with them, help them, but with hope. Amen. The last thing you need is someone to come sit by you and just confirm you staying down here. What you need is someone to come down here with you with a broken heart and remind you to lift your chin up and look at the kingdom. Amen? That there's hope. That's why the whole gift of exhortation and mercy, they go together hand in hand. They can be bad for one another if you just do one or the other. Buck up. Scripture says joy comes in the morning. Right? That's not very merciful, right? And the other side of it is, just crying over you, not giving you any hope. Right? It's based in hope. This is not the annoying person that tells you to buck up when you feel like you're imploding. It's the person whose heart breaks with yours, but doesn't let you forget the hope and joy that we have in Jesus. By the way, you needing people of mercy is not a sign of weakness. You hear me? Some of us are so stinking. I just feel like this is from the Lord. It's not in my notes. Some of us are so stubborn and prideful that we will reject the merciful hand of Jesus over and over and over again because we don't want to feel like we need somebody else to penetrate through the brokenness of our lives. Why would you withhold? It's not just someone being nice to you. Why would you withhold the hand of Jesus in the middle of your suffering? Some of us need to repent of that. Here's some of the obstacles of having a heart of mercy. Number one, leading from emotion only, right? Number two, feeling defeated from the spiritual weight of others, that others are carrying. So I've seen a lot of good people with a heart of mercy go down real quick because they got too involved with the brokenness of other people and they stopped getting onto the heart of Jesus with hope. Amen? You have to remind yourself why you're there and what your purpose is and that you cannot fix and heal everybody. Amen? So how does mercy build up the body of Christ? These are just some of our questions. Mercy folk can be great instigators of ministry and mission. A lot of mission is born out of mercy, right? Look at those people in Indonesia. Look at those people on the other side of the street. Look at my neighbors. Like, they need Jesus. They need food. That's what starts a lot of ministry, right? I mean, that heart of mercy. Gifted people are placed inside the church to help us make it through hard times. And this is the arms of Jesus that wrap around us. That's how it builds us up. Indicators that you might have this gifting. Your heart breaks when others hurt. It's something different. It's not just feeling bad for people. It's your heart breaks when people are broken. Compassion for hurting people causes you to engage them, or you long to engage them instead of just think about it. You can discern when others are having a hard time. You desire to walk with people through their seasons of hurt, and you could bring joy, a hope and joy to others while you walk with them. How desperately needed are people with the gifts of mercy in this church? Right? How desperately do we need people with the gifts of mercy? Recap. Three things today that are totally from the Holy Spirit of God for the edification of His church, that He has not given me to do all of them, but you to do so the church can be what she's supposed to be. Number one, godly leadership, spirit-based leadership, not just pastors and elders only, men and women who are leading in the church, that lead with the heart of Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're 17 or if you're 70, if you're a man or a woman, there's a way to lead people with the heart of Jesus, to go after the heart of Jesus and to lead people well. We desperately need them. Number two, God-given charisma in administration. We need people that can draw the roadmaps and bring some of the dreamers down. I don't like the fire and water thing, but to actually give direction to things where we're going. People that can sit down and plan things out. We desperately need administrators. And number three, what we just got done talking about, mercy. Like, the church needs the mercy of Christ through you. Amen?